at Park of the Palms. I especially appreciate you singing that song for me. I can honestly say that I've tried to sing it. I don't even have the words quite right as I left here, but I really enjoyed that little song, and I pray indeed that it might be something that each of us will have in our heart and our mind. I just want you to know that I appreciate your concern for my father. Some of you know that about 2 weeks ago he was diagnosed with cancer. He's undergoing chemotherapy treatments now, and he's in fairly good spirits. He's weak from the treatments, and we trust that the Lord might use him during the last weeks or months or years of his life, whatever the Lord would choose. So, my father, you didn't smoke it into your body. You didn't drink it into your body. And so God is in complete control, and after several days to adjust to this news, we pray that these might be worthwhile days in his life. And I also appreciate your concern for my buffalo. Yes, we still have Bubbles. Some of you remember before, and I think we're better known for Bubbles than we are anything else. And she's growing. She's doing fine, but we had trouble fitting her on the airplane, so we left her home. So if you want to see Bubbles, well, you just have to visit us in Kansas. And then I want to thank you for a welcome. We've never had a welcome like that in our life. We drove into the park this morning at about 3 a.m., and police and fire escort there. We rolled down the window, and the fireman said, "You must be the preacher." and I just didn't think it was so obvious. And I said, "Well, as a matter of fact, you guessed right. I don't know if they stop everybody and ask them if they're a preacher or not." So then, about 3 in the morning, though, I thought maybe my ears were playing tricks on me, because we said, "Well, is there something unusual going on?" And he says, "You haven't heard." And we said, "No, to be honest, we just haven't heard." And he says, "Well, we lost the house." And I thought, no, he really didn't say we lost the house. And it just kept getting more ridiculous from that. But I want to thank you for the lesson that we've received as a family since coming down. I tell you, that was a tremendous thrill to be here this morning as Brother Bill gone up and gave that announcement. And I think that's an incredible testimony to God's people, and I'm sure it's a testimony to the Lord himself. And I pray that the people of God in these last days, that we might be marked as people that have a love one for another. Remember what the Lord said? Here's how you'll know if people are my disciples, how you love one another. And what an opportunity. And for the attitude of Bill and Peggy during this time, indeed, it is tremendously refreshing, isn't it? I don't like people that give long commercials or even commercials, so I'm just going to mention briefly that there are tapes and books on the back, and if you're interested in those, we'll explain those afterwards. There is a handout, though, that is free. And feel free to just run by and grab one of those and the tapes and so on like that. I think rather than take time for that, if you're interested, we'll just see you back at the table. I'll just mention tonight that we want to talk on the subject of the name of God in the book of Daniel. Now, Daniel's a prophetic book, and you know me well enough to know that I'm liable to get into a little bit of prophecy if we get into Daniel. But really, I want to talk about the name of God. The powerful name of God. We'll do that tonight. This morning, I thought it might be fun for us just to enjoy something from God's Word on what I call 3 R's. Now, right away when I say 3 R's, you're thinking of reading, writing, and arithmetic, aren't you? Well, there's 3 R's in the Bible, and they happen to be rapture, reward, revelation. And you know, there's a lot of confusion today about the rapture of the church. There's some confusion about rewards that will be given. And there's even some confusion about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Let's read that verse as we begin looking at some of the aspects of this today. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. It reads this way. Looking for that blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure that as we begin to look at this aspect of rapture, reward, and revelation, you're a little worried. You're a little worried because those are 3 great big subjects, aren't they? And you know that we only have 30 minutes left this morning. And you say, how in the world are we going to do all that in 30 minutes? Well, it reminds me a little bit of a story about a man who was a preacher and you know how prophecy preachers are anyway. They tend to be long-winded. And after he was about 30 or 40 minutes overtime, somebody in the crowd had the nerve to stand up and get up and begin to leave. And And he had the nerve to say, where do you think you're going? And of course the guy stopped and he says, well, matter of fact, he said, I'm going to get a haircut. The preacher said, well, why didn't you get it before you came? He says, I didn't need it when I came. So if you get up about 12:30 or 12:45, I'll know you're just going to get a haircut. Rapture, reward, and revelation. Even though that's the sequence of them, the rapture of the church, the reward of the church, and the revealing of Christ for who he is to all the world, that's the order as prescribed in the Bible. Today, I want to go backwards with it. First of all, I want us to mention something concerning the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a day that will be. This time of the year, our attention is directed toward the wonderful gift that God gave to us in Christ. To be honest with you, I thrill in that celebration of Christmas, don't you? The angels did, the shepherds did, and we should. We shouldn't wait once a year to celebrate it. We ought to be celebrating it daily. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of Scrooges going around saying, well, we shouldn't make so much of Christmas. Listen, the Bible made much of Christmas. Now, Herod missed Christmas, didn't he? He was a few miles away and he told the wise men, well, you check it out and let me know. And he missed it. The scribes and the Pharisees, according to Matthew 2, they knew the portion of Scripture that described where he would be born and when he would be born, and they were 5 miles away and they missed Christmas. The innkeeper missed Christmas. The inn was full and he sent him on down the road. I can understand that a little bit, but for that baby to be born in a manger, in a stable, or a cave. It meant this, that every relative of Joseph had to say, no, we don't want you here. Well, they missed Christmas. Wouldn't it be a tragedy? We really missed Christmas this year? Thank God the shepherds didn't miss it, did they? The angels didn't miss it. And I see that heaven celebrated when Christ came. And if they celebrated that much when he came the first time as a baby, I want you to know that's going to be a grand celebration when he comes again. He's coming again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 24, and then there's a verse in 25, and we just want to get something of the flavor of that revelation of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29, listen to these words. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give its light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. What a sight that's going to be. The revealing of Christ for who he is. Isn't it amazing that when Christ came and was born the first time, a special star lighted heaven. The wise men said, we have seen his star. Want to know why they call it that? He created it. It was his star, all right, wasn't it? And that created star was announcing his birth. But it says that when he comes back to be revealed for King of Kings, not as a child, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it says this, that the sun will be darkened. And the moon will be darkened and the stars will be darkened. There will not be one light in heaven that will compete with his glory. Oh, listen, but the universe will be brighter than it's ever been. For he will come and the glory of him will radiate out. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that with the brightness of his coming, he will destroy the Antichrist. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31 says that all the nations will be gathered unto him and he will shine in his beauty. Revelation 1:16, what a statement it says. His countenance was as the sun that shineth in its strength. Can you picture that? The sun that shines in its strength. They say that if we had just one pinhead of the sun, and only put it 1,000,000 miles away, it would have enough heat to destroy the earth. And he will shine as all the sun. They say that if we could capture all of the energy that is emitted from the sun in just 1 hour, that is more energy than mankind has used in its total history. And he will shine as the sun in all of its strength. Our sun, we could place 1,000,000 Earths in it. They say that the temperature on the inside is somewhere in the neighborhood of 10 million degrees. On the surface, somewhere in the neighborhood of 10,000 degrees. And John says that when I saw him, he was as brilliant as the sun. Can you imagine standing in his presence? Oh, what a joy will be ours. The revealing of Christ for you. All the world has yet to see that in its full glory, but we will. And then there's the reward. The reward, I believe, is given to every person who has received Christ. One of the amazing statements in the Bible is it says this, every man who is a believer, every man, he shall find something to reward them. For some believers, he's going to have to look pretty hard, isn't he? But he'll find something. But it's marvelous to know that the plan of God is that there is a reward for every single believer. And I find in the Bible that really there is a list of at least 5 crowns that are given. They say that the Queen Elizabeth II has a crown that is made up of 2,783 diamonds. 277 pearls are also embedded in there, 18 sapphires, 11 emeralds, and 5 rubies. Every one of those jewels are priceless. And her crown is nothing compared to the crown that the simplest believer will have in that day. The reward of Jesus Christ. I think it's the first thing after the rapture. It could be this afternoon. Are you ready? Are you prepared? The revealing, it will be great. The reward of God, it will be great. But you know, as we talk of the reward, let me just remind you that should really be the grandest moment of all. But I wonder if some of us might be asking ourselves this, why didn't I do more when the opportunity was there? You know, when Christ comes and when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be something past that we'll never be able to go back and do again. Time will be gone. Time to serve Him will be gone. Eternity will begin. The time will be gone. Oh, I pray that as we think of His revelation, when we think of His reward, that we might not be slack in our life. And then we come to the rapture. We want to spend most of our time this morning talking something concerning the rapture. And I guess maybe one of the reasons why I'm inclined to spend some time on it is because I have found, almost to my amazement, that there are actually people that don't believe the rapture is really going to take place. Matter of fact, someone had the nerve to send me a book. They didn't put their return address on it. It's called The Rapture Hoax. I just want you to know that that book is a hoax. And their big point seems to be this, nowhere in the Bible does it mention the name rapture. They're right. The word rapture is not in the Bible. But I want to ask you this, do you believe in the Trinity? You can nod your head this way. Is that permissible to nod heads? All right. Nod your head this way if you do. And you can even say amen. Is that permissible? All right. Good. Good. Oh, I'm glad to see that you believe in I do. And you'll be surprised maybe to note that the word Trinity is never mentioned in the Bible. But it doesn't stop me from believing it. How about you? The word Bible is never mentioned in the Bible. Do you believe in the Bible? I do. And just because the particular word rapture is not mentioned in the Bible does not mean it's not biblical. Because I'll tell you what, there is something there, a combination of words, and they are there time and time again. And I want us to evaluate that today. The key thing, as we come to the rapture, we're going to look at some letters P. The first one concerning the rapture is this word, prepare. The word rapture ought to ring in our mind the idea to prepare. Are you prepared that Christ were to come today? Whenever I think of the word prepared, I think of the story about a young man who was in college. It was his first semester away from home, and you know what happens to college students on that first semester? And about down slip time, well, he got news that he was flunking in 2 subjects and getting a down in 3 others. So quickly he sent a telegram home. He said, "Dear Mom, an F in 2 subjects, a down in 3, prepare Pop." He got a telegram back. "Pop prepared. Prepare yourself." The rapture. Listen, when Christ comes, I think the key element is, are we prepared? There may be someone here this morning, and I want to know, have you ever received Christ as Savior? If you haven't, you're not prepared for the coming of Christ. I want to speak to those that know Christ as Savior, and I want to ask you this. Because you have received Christ, are you living to bring glory and honor to Him? My dear friend, if you're not, then you're really not prepared for Christ to come today. But I believe the word associated with the rapture of the church is the idea to prepare. Titus 2:13, that blessed verse that we read, listen to it again. It says this, looking for that blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you looking for it? Are you ready? Are you prepared if it were to be today? I think when we talk of the rapture, we talk something of the promise of God. John 14, what a blessed portion of Scripture it is. Listen to these words, so familiar that we know them really by heart. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, what does He promise? I will come again. Think He's coming again? Think there's a rapture? I'm sure there is, because of the promise of God. Do you believe the promise of God? The promise of God says Christ will come again. Well, what's the purpose for the rapture? The promise is He will come again. What's the purpose? Turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and notice the description in the first three verses of this chapter. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. The promise is sure, I will come again. He said, if I leave, did He leave? He sure did. I will. That's a promise, isn't it? I will come again. That's His promise. Now the purpose, I believe, is chapter 3, verse 3. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. It is a time when we say, in view of the fact that Christ may come, I need to make sure I'm ready. I need to make sure that my heart and my mind and my home and my life and my family are in proper order in case Christ were to come today. Have you done that? That's the purpose of it. And then let's look at the pattern of it. Isn't it someone these all begin with a P? Promise, purpose, pattern. We have the time, we'll look at priority and finally the plan, the pattern. What a pattern. To those people that would tell us, you know, really the word rapture is not mentioned in the Bible, I want you to know that in the Bible, there is a set of words, and these words are very interesting, because these words are the words caught up. And these words caught up, I believe, are exactly the idea of the rapture. Really, the word rapture is the word to snatch out. It says in Matthew 13:18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away. See the word catcheth away? There it is. It means this, they grab it and they pull it with great power. They catch away that which was sown in his heart. It says in John 10:12, he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, leaveth the sheep, fleeth, the wolf catcheth them and scatters the sheep. There it is again. He catches them and he pulls them out. But that is also used in a wonderful way. Acts 8:39. And when they were come up out of the water, the description of Philip and the eunuch, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. And the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. That word catch away is exactly the phrase, the word that we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's read those familiar words and let's again confirm the fact of the rapture, the reward, and the revelation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Listen to these familiar words. But I would not have you to be ignorant brethren. Now, I don't know about you, but why does he always make mention of the ignorant brethren and never of the ignorant sister? Well, there's probably a subtle message in there for us men. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep. That's the Christian's way to say death, isn't it? That you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and do we believe it? Amen, we do. We celebrated it this morning, didn't we? Even so, them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. By the way, what group did Paul think he would be in? Those that would see the rapture of the church. Because he says that we who are alive and remain. Paul's hope was for the rapture, wasn't it? And that's true of every writer of a New Testament epistle, bar none. Then it says, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. See the word caught up? Guess what word it is? To snatch out with great power. Mentioned over 10 times throughout the Bible. There it is. My dear friend, he doesn't have to say rapture. That's a Latin word anyway. It is the idea that we are caught up. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Oh, listen, my dear friend, I want you to know that here's one person that believes in the rapture of the church. I believe it because God has promised it. I believe it because the pattern is clear. If you go back to Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, it describes a man by the name of Enoch. Enoch has a son born, and it says this of Enoch, he walked with God. He walked with God for 300 years, and finally, one day, God says, you know, Enoch, you spend more time walking with me than you do with anyone else. You might as well be here. And they looked for Enoch, and they couldn't find him. What happened to him? I think he was raptured. I really do. I think he was raptured. Now, you can challenge me afterwards if you want to. You can think he found a cave and he crawled in and died. But I believe the Bible is clear he was taken up. Oh, what a hope. And then if you wanted to go to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, there's a man whose name is Elijah. And remember, Elijah says, I'm sticking as close as I can to you. You have this knack for disappearing. And sure enough, on that particular day, God sends a chariot down. He snatches Elijah away. The prophets and the sons of the prophets looked for Elijah. Elijah said, don't waste your time. I know where he went. He was caught up. They didn't believe the story. The book of Jude talks about how people look for these. But they'll never find them. They were caught up, weren't they? They were raptured. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Christ stands upon the Mount of Olives talking to his disciples, and as he talks to them, in their midst, he's lifted up into heaven. Two angels come back down and say, just as he's been lifted up, he'll return again in the same way. What happened to him? He was raptured. He was caught up, wasn't he? That's the third one. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. Let's turn to that one. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2. And notice the pattern of this. Paul writing says this, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one caught up. There it is again. Caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. By the way, I think it was Paul himself he's writing about, don't you? And I believe this is the fourth example of someone who was caught up or raptured. I don't have any trouble believing in the rapture. And then, if you were to go to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, remember John, and our brother was sharing this in the worship meeting this morning. John writes this, after this I heard and behold, a door was open in heaven. The first voice that I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, what did he say? He said, come up here. There's the invitation. That's the rapture, isn't it? That happens to be the fifth example. Revelation 11. What a story. In the tribulation period of time, there are two witnesses. We spend most of our time trying to figure out who they are. and it doesn't really matter, does it? If God wanted us to know, he would have told us. Now, I have my opinion, and it's probably different from yours. But I've made my guesses as to who they are. I'm not going to tell you. Well, if you beg me, I might, but the critical thing in that story is this. Those two witnesses begin to proclaim the gospel throughout the whole world, don't they? And as they present the gospel during that time, they literally breathe fire out. They dry up the water. They send plague, and the world can't stand them. And there is this great conflict, and it says this, that when their work was done, when their testimony is ended, they are killed and left dead in the streets of Jerusalem. And the world begins to celebrate that these two witnesses that brought such plagues on him, they're now dead. And they begin to send gifts to one another. Happy Dead Witnesses Day. Really. And for 3.5 days, morbidly, their bodies lie in the streets and the world celebrates. But at the end of 3.5 days, at the end of 83 hours, 59 minutes, and 59 seconds, as they're doing a live broadcast via satellite, can't you see that news commentator's face when they stand up? And then heaven will open, and it says, come up here. And guess what? The whole world will believe in the rapture because they will see it live. Isn't that incredible? My dear friend, that's the sixth example of rapture in the Bible. And the seventh one is 1 Thessalonians 4:17. We who are alive and remain will be caught up to be with him. Oh, my dear friend, it could be today. Are you ready? Those who are unsaved, are you ready? Those who know Christ as Savior, are you ready? Quickly, our priority. My dear friend, I think the rapture ought to be a priority in our thinking. Ephesians 4:4 says this, we have one hope. Now, if you only have one hope, you ought to know what it is, don't you think? I talked to someone, they said, well, my hope is to die and to be with the Lord. Oh, that's my hope. You want to know why? 1 Corinthians 15 says, we shall not all sleep. Can't be our hope. One person told me, my hope is heaven. I said, that's not mine. 1 Peter 1 says this, that our hope is reserved in heaven, but it's not heaven. But we have a hope. Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed appearing. And what is that blessed appearing? It's Christ, and it is our hope. There it is. It ought to be our priority. If we only have one hope, and it's the coming of Christ, we ought to be looking for it. And then the plan. Now, if I'm honest with you, I really wanted to preach on the plan. I've told you about the revelation. I've mentioned the rewards. I told you about the rapture. And I've given you all these T's just so I could get down here to the plan. And I've only got 5 minutes. But I'll do my best. In 5 minutes, here we go. Are you ready? I just want you to know that before we ever begin this next few minutes, I want you to know that there is not one single sign for the rapture. None. You will search this book in vain to find a sign for the rapture. The rapture is the snatching out of the church. The signs that are recorded in Matthew 24, they're all for the tribulation. They're all for when Christ will come back and reveal himself. But there are no signs for the rapture. The rapture has a sound, the sound of a trumpet, the voice of an archangel, the invitation, come up here. But there are no signs. So my dear friend, if today we can see some signs being fulfilled, I want you to know it says the tribulation is coming. It says the revealing of Christ is coming. And I am sure that this Bible gives at least 100 reasons why the church must be gone before the tribulation ever begins. And if we're seeing all these signs fulfilled, it says this, our Lord's coming soon. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Turn, if you will, to the book of Ezekiel 36, and let's just mention a few of these. We won't have time to look at them in great detail, but I'll tell you, there's been some incredible things in the last several months. And let's just begin in Ezekiel 36, verse 24. Remember the book of Ezekiel written some 25 or 600 years ago says this, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land." 2600 years ago that was written. Oh, what a fulfillment of it. Isn't that amazing? I believe that we are seeing this kind of thing fulfilled today. For what a miracle story that Israel could be scattered and dispersed like no other country. And yet we have seen them being regathered by God back to their own land. The miracle of God, isn't it? It's not a sign for the rapture. It's an indication of the tribulation. Then I want you to notice in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 35. "And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and the desolate and the ruined cities have become fortified and inhabited." The Bible says this, that this land that is barren, this land that has no one living there, listen, in the coming day, it's going to bloom. It's going to grow. It's going to function. There are going to be people living here. And that's exactly what's happening. At the end of this summer, my family and I were with Colonel Yehuda Levy as he was in this country. And he made an amazing statement. He says, you know, the nation of Israel, you could duplicate it over 5 times and lose it in the state of Kansas. That's how small it is. It's just a midget. It's just a midget even compared to our own state. And he said, you know, he said, we have planted 10 million trees in the last few years. The whole land of Israel is changing, exactly as this verse says. He made this statement. He said, today we sell flowers to Holland. We sell electronics to Japan. Recently, in our country, we bought fighter planes from Israel. And they export food to feed Europe. And you can lose them in the state of Kansas. You want to know what the Bible said 2600 years ago? See this barren, desolate land? See this land that's been torn down by every ruling power? They marched through it one way and another, and they tore down the cities, they scattered the people. God said, listen, they'll come back and they'll live there again. They'll begin to plant. It'll be a garden again. My dear friend, 10 years ago, people would have never believed it if you would have told them that. But we've seen it. Look at Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones." Now, isn't that an unusual place to have a Bible conference? I mean, I can see why people get excited about coming to Park of the Palms and having a Bible conference, especially in the winter. But I'll tell you what, to have a Bible conference scheduled for the middle of a cemetery, it's hard to get people to come, isn't it? And the only one that shows up is Ezekiel. Verse 2, "And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." Verse 3, "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live?" How would you have answered? I know what I would have said. No, these bones are dead. They're not alive. These bones are scattered. They'll never march again. These bones are dried out. They have been dead for a long time. The prophet says, "O Lord God, thou knowest." Verse 4, "He said unto me, prophesy unto these bones." Ezekiel, preach your best sermon to these bones. Now, I've spoken to a lot of deadheads, but this is ridiculous. And there he is, out in the middle of a cemetery, preaching to bones. Now, if you didn't leave before now, you leave when the bones begin to shake and begin to rattle, and the toe bone hooks to the foot bone to the ankle bone to the leg bone, and, boy, if I could sing, I'd sing it. But I can't even hum. So I'll spare you. But you know the story, don't you? Look, if you will, now at verse 10. "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came unto them. They lived, they stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army." I think when I was here before, I mentioned to you that several years ago, when I was with former Prime Minister Rabin, and I asked him about Ezekiel 37, he quoted it, and he said, "We fulfilled it in May 1948. No doubt in his mind. Maybe in our mind, no doubt in his mind. And 2,600 years ago, the Bible said, when Israel comes back, when they're revived, they will come back and there will be a great army. The Los Angeles Times named four most powerful armies in the world. Russia, China, the United States, Israel. There's only 3 million people in all of Israel. There's 300 million in the United States. We asked Colonel Levy about that. We said, how does it feel to be ranked fourth? He says, I'm flattered. The smallest country next to us is America with 300 million people. He says, we only have three. But within 72 hours, they can bring together an army bigger than we can in this country in 3 weeks. And when he finished speaking, we were convinced that he didn't think he was number four or number three or even number two. And the Bible 2,600 years ago said, listen, when you see them come back, you'll know there'll be a great army. Is it true? Chapter 37, verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. How clear it is. Chapter 37, verse 16. He says, listen, when they come back, instead of two sticks, there'll be one. When they were dispersed hundreds of years ago, remember they had a divided kingdom. It was Judah and Israel. In May 1948, they talked about it as they came back as a nation. They decided instead of coming back as Judah and Israel, they'd come back as one nation. Why? To fulfill Ezekiel 37:16, my dear friend, you have seen it. Look, if you will, at verse 24. It says, there will be a throne of David established. It's here. It's here. You and I have seen it. Chapter 38, verse 2, it says, they will have a proverbial enemy. Its name will be Rosh, or translated, chief prince. Now, Rosh, R-O-S-H, means chief prince. If you were to go to Jerusalem today and read in their newspaper concerning Russia, it would use this word, R-O-S-H. If you will pick up a Hebrew copy of the Bible and have English letters for it, it will say, R-O-S-H, 2,600 years ago, the Bible said that Russia, with Meshach or Moscow and Tubal or Tubolsk, the two capitals of Russia today, would be the proverbial enemy of Israel. Is it true? My dear friend, we're looking at it. I want to go a step further. As you go down to verses 5 and 6, you will see it says, these nations will align with Rosh, and what is described in Ezekiel 38 and 39 will not take place until the church is gone. Because it says that Israel will be at peace with unwalled villages. And my dear friend, that won't happen until Daniel 9:27. The Antichrist will make a peace treaty. The church is long gone before the Antichrist does his devilish work. But it says this, verse 5, Persia will align with Russia. Who is Persia? 1932. Iraq and Iran. When I talked to Mr. Rabin, he said, I believe that Afghanistan will go with the Soviet Union. They did. He said, I look for Iraq and Iran to go. He said, when Sadat is gone in Egypt, Egypt will go. Have they? Have they? We've witnessed it. But there's something else. Cush and Put. Among those names, Cush and Put, I believe is Ethiopia. Look at the center margin of your Bible if you have one. What does it say that country is? Ethiopia. What a story. Called Operation Moses. Remember it? As they found some Phoenician Jews, the word Phoenician means stranger Jews, Isaiah 14, Psalm 68. At least six places in the Bible it mentions that Ethiopia will return again to their land. And people there will be brought back. And Isaiah 14 says the strangers of Ethiopia will be rejoined to Jacob. My dear friend, we watched it happen. These Jews left Ethiopia. They were smuggled to another country. They were airlifted back into Israel. And when they came back, they showed on news. They said, we know we were wrong. We should have gone back when they became a nation. And they quoted those verses. And then, when that was all over, the Ethiopian government gave credit for saving that country from starvation to the Soviet Union. And this country had given $1 billion in aid. And Ethiopia became neatly tucked into the communist bloc. 2,600 years ago, the Bible said it would happen. My dear friend, that didn't have to happen before the rapture occurred. It just says the tribulation's coming and we're gone before that ever happens. There are more, but our time is gone.
Are you ready? Are you prepared? Rapture, reward, revelation. May the Lord stir our hearts today that we might see how close we are to the edge of eternity. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, we delight in your word. What a word it is. Father, we pray today that as we see all these things happening around us, O God, help us to be aware of your plan. Father, what a hope we have. What a Savior we have. And we pray that if there's one here today that has never received